If you have your Bibles tonight, thank you, gentlemen. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24 and 3. As Jesus sat, the King James Version says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Actually, the world will never end. Per se. The disciples did not know that. They were actually speaking what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age. When the cataclysmic upheavals that you've told us about will take place. That's what they actually meant. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I want to use for a subject tonight. Our Lord is coming back to earth again. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that thy precious spirit would flow over this audience. I remind you, even though I do it reverently, I do it sacredly, but I do it. I remind you that I depend exclusively upon thee. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us to preach this message as you would have us to do so. I depend upon thee to touch the souls of men. And I'll ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, giving you praise and glory. And everyone said amen and amen. Before I really start preaching, I want to teach just 4 or 5 minutes about the rapture. Many times we preachers that preach continually, study the word continually, sometimes take too much for granted. We take it for granted that everyone that sits under the sound of our voice knows all of these things that are simple to us. But sometimes they do not know. Jesus is actually going to come back twice. The first coming we call the rapture. It could take place at any moment. The word rapture is actually not found anywhere in the Bible. It's derived from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, where it said that we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The two words caught up means great ecstasy, great joy, a catching away, a stealing away with great joy, great feeling. And to keep from having to use all of those terms, we use the word rapture. The rapture that could take place now. It could take place 5 minutes from now. It could take place a year from now. We do not know when it will happen. Jesus said that even he didn't know himself when he was on this earth. The angels did not know. He said only the Father in heaven knows that specific moment. The rapture is the hope of the church. It is the blessed hope. Now I realize that we have a lot of Christians today that are trying their best to go through the great tribulation. If you are dead set on going through the great tribulation period, be my guest. One brother called me the other day and he said, you are wrong, Brother Swaggart. The church must go through the great tribulation. I said, well, Mark 11, 24 says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. We've got Christians running around looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One man asked me the other day, he said, "Do you think you'll know the Antichrist when you see him?" I said, "I don't expect to see him. I'm not looking for him. I'm not studying the Antichrist. I study the Christ. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for things of pearl, keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world." Glory to God. After this message, if you still want to go through the great tribulation, ask the Lord. But I'm getting ready to go. Now, during the rapture, Jesus will not come back to this earth. He will appear in the clouds, not to the world. No television cameras will pan his beautiful appearing. There will be no radio commentators with a microphone in front of their lips with their stentorian spiel telling the world that the Son of Man has returned. It'll be a total secret. He used the term "as a thief cometh." He will steal away his chosen, those that love him, that have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Apostle Paul gave it to us graphically in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 when he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's what Jimmy Swaggart is looking for tonight, the rapture. Now, after the rapture takes place, then the great tribulation will come upon this world. Jesus used the exact term "great tribulation," such as the world has never seen before and shall never see again. It will last for a period of about 7 years. The last 3.5 years will be a time of such cataclysmic horror that it will literally boggle the mind. It will literally stupefy the imagination. When God himself will vent his anger upon a world that spurned his mercy and his love for 100 generations. He will open up the windows of judgment from heaven and literally pour out horror and hell that will boggle men's minds until they scream to die and beg for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. During that particular time, every child of God that has loved Jesus Christ will be with the Lord in glory. During that time, and a lot of Christians do not know this, but there will be multiplied millions turning to Jesus on this earth. The Bible said it will be a number that no man can count that will accept the Lord during that great tribulation period. And at the end of that 7-year period, after the rapture has taken place, after this world has known its sorrow and heartache, then my Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to step up to the portals of glory. He's going to put his feet on that old stirrup, and he's going to mount that white charger. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible says he'll come back riding a white horse, and there will be the armies of heaven that will come following him. Every child of God will be there. Jimmy Swaggart's going to be in that crowd somewhere, riding a white horse in the great armies of heaven. You will be there in that moment. There will not be a blinded eye among them. There will not be a lame leg among them. There will not be one that's stirred by disease and sickness. But thank God, with glorified bodies, we'll get ready to come back to this world. And this world will then know the joy and will then know the glory that God intended for it to know in the very beginning. Now that is what is going to happen. That is what I'm getting ready for. If you tonight have been guiding your life and destiny by Walter Cronkite, by Harry Reasoner, and by Howard K. Smith, and by the newspapers and the magazines, I feel sorry for you. They do not know what is going to happen. They only know what has happened. But we that are saved know what is going to happen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now I want to just warn you tonight, if we have some nervous Nellies here, you just might as well leave. Because this message has burned in my soul all week long. And it's no telling how long I'm going to preach. For some of you have been accustomed to some old dry sermonettes. God have mercy on you tonight. We've got preachers all over the world sharing things with their people. I'm not sharing anything with you. I'm going to give you the whole load tonight. I'll promise that. Hallelujah. I know the rapture could take place at any moment. The Spirit of God has been dealing with me the past few months to preach more upon the coming of the Lord, because His coming is imminent, His coming is nigh. The reason I know, and there are reasons I know that the rapture could take place at any moment. The reasons I know is, first of all, because of the great increase in evil. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Do you know that religion has become big business today? Big business. The whole world is religious. If you are not religious nowadays, you're not in. You don't really understand. But religion has always been of the devil. It's never been of God. Never been of God. Religion kills. The Bible said the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. When a church ceases to specialize in the Spirit and start to specialize in religion, it dies. It may be pretty. The stained glass windows may be lovely. The floors may be carpeted. The cushions may be on the seats. The choir may sing pretty. But if the Spirit of God is not there, it's no longer the Holy Ghost. It is nothing but letter, and it killeth. In the hearts and lives of individuals today, Satan is working as never before. There is an increase in evil. Crime has reached such staggering proportions in America and the world until the police forces really do not know how to cope with it. In spite of billions of dollars being spent in this nation of America, adding more and more policemen, building more and more academies to train policemen, crime is jumping to 20 and 25% a year on the increase. I live in a beautiful section of Baton Rouge, a beautiful place that God gave me. I'm proud of it. And I say that, use that term lawfully, not unlawfully. Just a block away from my home, beautiful neighborhood, beautiful boulevard, two little girls, one 14, I think the other 12, or maybe the other was older, 2 years older possibly, at a little 7-Eleven store, was raped there just the other day. We hear of these things in the ghettos and the slums, but now it's to the place that it's in every neighborhood in every city. The locksmiths are doing the biggest business of ever today because of an increase in evil. Paul said it, in the last days perilous times would come. We're living in those perilous times. Jesus said in St. Luke 21:25, He said there will be signs in the stars and in the moons and in the sun. The sun, the moon, the stars, there will be signs. We're reading in our papers continually about people that think they see flying saucers, that think they see things in the heavens, that think they see something that's taking place. I asked my Lord the other day in prayer, I said, Lord, what is it that people are seeing? I cannot believe that everyone is paranoid, or I should say a little psychic. I cannot believe that everyone is a little bit off that says they see these things. And the answer He gave me was this. He said, I said, son, there will be signs in the heavens. Signs. Earthquakes in diverse places. There are more earthquakes today than ever before. In Guatemala, they're cleaning up the dead this very moment. This hour that we're living in, we are seeing an increase in armaments as the world has never experienced. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 3 and verse 10 that the nations of the world would beat their farming implements into swords. Every nation would arm itself to the teeth. Jesus said that nation would rise against nation and kingdom would rise against kingdom. Do you realize that America has appropriated over $100 billion for weapons of destruction in this fiscal year alone? Soviet Russia has also appropriated over $100 billion. Do you know where the oil money is going? Nations there that have multiplied hundreds of millions of people that are starving to death. But instead of money being spent to educate and to help and to feed and to clothe, it's being spent upon F-15 fighter planes and missiles and juggernauts of destruction. The world is arming. Our politicians tell us today that somehow we'll find a way out of our dilemma, but we keep right on preparing for Armageddon. General Douglas MacArthur, when he stood and made his last address to the world, his hair white with the frost of many winters, possibly one of the greatest military tacticians the world ever knew, he said, "Gentlemen, the last great conflict shall be decided on the fields of Megiddo." Armageddon. Armageddon has become one of the prime words in America or the world linguistic circles today. Armageddon. Jesus himself said it. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom. There is no way for our armaments race to end except in war. It always has. It always will. I wish I could stand behind this microphone tonight and tell you that if we had the right man in Washington, we'll have peace. I wish I could say that if we voted in the right legislator, we'll have peace. But I cannot say that. I talked the other day to Otto Passman, that's been the head of the Foreign Aid Appropriation Committee in Washington, D.C. for, I suppose, nearly 30 years. I was on a plane with him. I introduced myself to him. He said, "Yes, I knew your uncle. We talked for nearly 2 hours. And I knew this was the man that rubbed shoulders with presidents, that sat at the highest councils of politics and the power plays where they were made. And I asked him every question I could think about Israel. He told me, he said, "Brother Swaggart, we do not have the answers. We do not know what to do. The problems are so staggering that we do not know what to do." What hope does the world have when the world's most powerful politicians say in privacy, "We don't know. We do not have the answer. We do not understand"? I'll tell you something tonight, mister. The only time that peace will reign in this world is when the Prince of Peace comes back. Jesus Christ, that will bring peace. Hallelujah. The second reason I know that Jesus is coming back and soon is because of the little tiny nation of Israel. Former President Truman, the last interview he gave before he died at 80-odd years young, this former world statesman, the man that guided the helm of the greatest nation on earth after the death of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he was asked the question, "What is the greatest decision, the greatest contribution you feel you made while you was president of the United States?" The old man's eyes twinkled. The man that was the most powerful man in the world after World War II. He looked a long way into the distance, and with his voice soft, he spoke. He said, "My greatest contribution to the world was when I sat in my office and my closest friend, the man that had been with me in business in Kansas City, walked into my office after I had stated, 'I will not see any more Jews or hear anything else about that so-called nation of Israel.' They were not a nation then. No way for them to be a nation. The world had them by the jugular vein. 2,000 years of weeping. No way." He said, "I've closed my mind. I don't want anything to do with it." 1948. His friend stood before him, himself a Jew. He said, "Mr. President, I know you're busy. But he said, would you grant me this 5 minutes? My friend is standing out here now to speak on behalf of the Jews. They want a home. Would you give him just 5 minutes? President Truman said, come in, and he did. 30 minutes later, he told that aged Jew with a beard flowing from his chin. He said, sir, I give you my word of honor. The might and the power of the United States of America will be behind the formulation of the nation of Israel. He said, that was the greatest thing I ever did. He said, I sat there and wondered, why would God allow me, a storekeeper, an uneducated, uncouth farm worker, to be the president of the greatest nation of Israel? God brought him into being. Tonight, that little country stands without a single friend in this world. Every nation is at her jugular vein. Russia has raised her monolithic fist and said, we will crush her. The Arab nations laugh in hellish glee with their glut of oil pouring billions of dollars and said, we'll strangle her. Her president knocked on the doors of Congress just a few days ago in America and said, please, we do not have a friend left in this world. 24 hours a day at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they are crying for the Messiah to come. They are weeping hot tears. Please help us. The little nation strangles, and America vacillates. Let me tell you this. America's fortunes does not ride on detente. America's fortunes does not ride on the Democratic or the Republican Party. America's fortunes do not ride upon our gross national product of $1 trillion plus a year. But America's fortunes ride on our treatment of that little nation of Israel. If we close our hearts and our pocketbooks, God will see to it they make it some way. But God have mercy on America. And if we stand up to the whole world and say we'll stand back of that little country, God said, I will bless those that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I look at Israel. She weeps and sobs and sorrows and cries. There will be an hour, and it's not going to be very long. The rapture will take place. Israel will then be left without a friend. Without a friend. In that hour, she will make her peace pact with the Antichrist. She will think, this is the Messiah. He can make statues to speak. He can make signs and wonders appear in the heavens. He's a miracle worker. This must be the one we've wept for 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years. He will set up his kingdom. He will offer up the swine upon the Holy of Holies. And then they will realize this is not the Messiah. This is not he. And in that moment, at the conclusion of the tribulation period, when hell breaks loose in all of its fury, you listen to me. The Jews have turned their back on God, but God has said, I'm going to bring them home. I'm going to do it. America and every nation of the world has the very fabric of her society tied into that little country. The world did not know what society was. She did not know what law was until Moses came down from Mount Sinai with those Ten Commandments in his hands. Every nation on the face of the globe owes the very fabric of her society to that little country called Israel and those Ten Commandments and Jesus Christ. And they're going to sob and cry. The world will close in upon them. Then they will cry as Jerusalem is cut half in two. The blood will flow on the streets like the taps of heaven have been turned loose. It will be the climax of the hell of ages. Every big gun is brought to bear. Satan, with grinning teeth of doom, will come to make his last power play. The mighty armies of the earth will gather for the last time. This is it, sir. Israel shoved in on all sides. almost every nation in the world against her. Satan said, I have you now. I hate you because of Jesus, and I'll kill you. And as she cries in that hour of horror, please come, Messiah. Please come, Messiah. There's no hope now. America's arsenals are dry. America's oil spigots will not flow back black gold anymore. America's money buckets have run dry. America's soldiers are dead. There's no help but God. Please come, Messiah. France has turned her back upon her. Great Britain staggers in weakness and says, we can do nothing. Please come, Messiah. And the Bible says the women shall be raped, and the city will be wrecked and crushed, and it'll look like it's finished. The book is about to be closed. The battle is almost over, boys. You can close this one for the devil. But all of a sudden, like a mighty shout, the heavens will split asunder, and Jesus Christ, riding a white charger, will come back from the portals of glory with multiplied millions of saints of God with him to fight as he once fought in the days of battle. Hallelujah to God. He'll come back. And I want you to know the tides of darkness will be rolled in utter disarray. Satan will take, the angel will take Satan and throw a great chain about him. Oh, I want to be somewhere close when that happens. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the Bible said he's going to wrap that old chain around him. And he's going to throw him into that bottomless pit. And Jesus is going to stand there. And I can almost see him when he alights from that charger. You've seen it. You've seen it. When he alights from that charger, let me tell you, brother, you talk about those old westerns, this is going to be one of them. Yes, it is. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul met him at high noon in a showdown. And Jesus Christ won hands down. I want to tell you, did. The Lamb of God with splendor and glory, like a million suns shining from his stately being, is going to step down from that beautiful white charger. And I'm going to be somewhere close. Hallelujah. Multiplied millions will be there. I want to tell you. And as he stands in all of his beauty, the nation of Israel, the Bible tells us, will come to Jesus in a day. They will accept him in mass. They will fall upon their knees and say, dear God, forgive us and cleanse us and wash us by the blood of the Lamb and save our souls. And he will do it. And as he holds up his hands that are nail scarred, they will ask him, where did you get the scars in your hands? And he will say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. It was on a hill far away, on an old rugged cross, where he bled and died. But thank God he's not dead today. He lives. He lives. He lives. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Glory to God. The next reason I know, and that's my introduction. The next reason I know that Jesus is coming is because of the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's taking place in this world today. It doesn't take a theologian to know what's happening. It doesn't take a spiritual scholar to know what's happening. There is a move on, mister. God is baptizing multiplied multiplicities of multitudinous hundreds of thousands with a mighty Holy Ghost. One lady called from a phone booth in Norfolk, Virginia the other day and said, can I get the Spirit? God filled her with the Holy Ghost in a Bell telephone phone booth. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's baptizing Catholics all over this world with the mighty Holy Ghost. Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. In spite of devil's hell and high water, he's baptizing Baptists with the mighty Holy Ghost all over this world. He's baptizing Methodists with the mighty Holy Ghost, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Church of Christ, Mormons. He's baptizing Independents, and even a few Pentecostals are getting in on it as God is filling believers with the mighty Holy Ghost. Why? Why, I'll tell you why. Because he's getting us ready. Praise God. Come away, my fair one. Come away, my love. Come away to the place I've prepared for those that love me. He's getting us ready. Some of you in this audience, you have been stirred. Young man stood in my office just 2 days ago. He said, Brother Swaggart, I've been a Mennonite. I've been a Baptist pastor. He said, I've quit preaching. I'm so miserable, I can't stand it. He said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. He said, do you think it's the Holy Ghost? I said, no, I don't think so. I know so. That's what it is. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Peter stood that day and the Lord said, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. In the last days I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. What will the rapture mean to you? To me, number one, it's going to mean a reunion. And I want to tell you I'm ready for it. Glory to God. It's hardly that I pick up a phone and somebody tells me one of my close preacher friends is gone. Breaks my heart. There's a reunion coming. Jesus said it, and I'll say it again, what he gave to Paul. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That connotation means that somewhere up there, just before we get to glory, the Lord is going to have us, let us have a little camp meeting and a reunion. Hallelujah. Together. Mother, that little baby, that even now, even though it's been 20 years ago, you wake up in the middle of the morning with the skies black and you think for a moment that you hear it cry. And then all of a sudden you realize it's with Jesus and has been for a long time. But there's going to be a reunion, praise God. That mother and that dad that slipped away. Every once in a while when my sister calls me, her voice sounds so much like my mother that for just a split second, many times when I would be daydreaming and I would pick up the phone and she would answer or say something, for a moment I would think it was my mother. But my mama went home to be with Jesus 16 years ago. The last words I ever said to her in this world, she looked at me and said, son, and these were the last words she said to me. She said, I'll be ready. And I said, Mama, I'll come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It'll be a reunion. And man, that's going to be one that Holiday Inn can't take care of. Marriott's going to say, fellas, I can't make the grade. Hilton's going to say, after second thought, my hotels are not good enough. Praise God, heaven's going to be our footstool, and those old clouds are going to be our arena. And somewhere up there past the Pleiades and the Milky Way, with the angels standing at flank attention, multiplied million strong, we are going to shout in one great chorus, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory be to God. And there's going to be a reunion. There'll be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. A meeting, mister. The next thing the rapture means to me, there is going to be a change in government in this world. It'll take about 7 years to do it, but I am sick of bungling politicians making fools of us and themselves. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of politicians making power plays of politics and making decisions on how many votes it'll get them or how many votes it'll lose them. I'm sick of it. Somebody said, well, preacher, you're not supposed to be interested in politics. I am. This old world is mine. A lot of you are getting ready to leave and you don't think you're coming back. I'm coming back. The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. It's mine, brother. The Bible said every place the sole of my feet walk on, it'll be mine. Glory to God. Mine. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, the Bible said in Isaiah that when Jesus comes back, the government of the world shall be upon his shoulders. There will be a change of government. We're going to get rid of the slums, the ghettos, honky-tonks, saloons. We've got mealy-mouthed, back-slapping, ear-tickling politicians that says we can't do anything about them. Brother, I know one that can. And he's going to do it. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. There's going to be a change in government. Every mayor is not going to be a vacillating, back-slapping, you scratch my back, now scratch yours. But the mayors and the governors and the representatives and the senators are going to be Holy Ghost-filled saints of God with glorified bodies ruling this world in righteousness. It's coming. And some of you, we that act a little weird to you, are going to be running a show, honey. My Lord, it's true. Glory to God, it's true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. President Ford has a red telephone on his desk in Washington, D.C. It's there for something that's critical. Brother, I want to tell you, whenever the mayors and governors need a little help, they'll pick up the red telephone and call Jesus in Jerusalem and say, what do I do about it? There's going to be a change in agriculture. The world is starving to death in spite of fat America. Starving. Jesus said, famine would come. It's coming. It's here now. Pakistan, Bangladesh, India, they're starving to death. Nation after nation is just that far away from starvation. I saw a program on television that made my heart bleed some months ago. I couldn't get away from it. I went to sleep. And in my sleep, I dreamed that I asked the Lord, how can these billions be fed? He said, son, my word says, Isaiah 35:1, that the desert shall blossom as the rose. He said, I can take just the Sahara and feed the whole world. There will be a change in agriculture. Praise God. Let me close with this. Peter said, at the last moment, some would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Let me tell you something. Listen to me closely. I'm alarmed today when Pentecostal pastors try to tell us it's all right to go to the movies. I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed when spirit-filled people think it's all right to drink alcoholic beverages. I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed when people think they can have the mighty holiness of the Holy Ghost and still smoke their cigarettes. I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed whenever there seems to be no ethics left. Do anything you want to do and you can still go to heaven. I don't understand that. I don't know about the world. I don't know about all of the church.
But I know that when you come to Jesus like you ought to, it's not a question of what you can do and can't do. You don't want to do those things anymore. Christians that are so close to the door and the trump about to sound, are we going to go back into the filth? You say, well, what will happen to me? Oh, the Holy Ghost will still strive and plead. He'll still cry for you. But I don't want to see if I can get in by the edge of my teeth. One day when I stand before him, I know I will not be able to stand beside the likes of the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John. I know there will be men that I will not be worthy to stand in their shadow. I know that. But when my name is called and I walk before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, every mile I've traveled, every tear I've shed, every prayer I've prayed, every radio program I've broadcast, every telecast I've made, will be for one purpose. And that's to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please?